Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to the service today, and a special welcome to those who are visiting with us. I see we've got a couple of visitors with us, and it's good to have you. We have tea and coffee at the end of the service, so if you're able to stay behind at the end, please do so. It'd be good to get the chance to meet and to enjoy fellowship together. The intimations have been on the screen before the service began, and I'll just take a moment to go through a few of them, not all of them. The evening service tonight will be taken by the Reverend Ian McCritchie. I was away in Edinburgh for 3 days this week, so Ian was off duty tonight, and he kindly agreed to step in and take the service. So please be encouraged to come along to that. Tonight, it's not on the intimations, but I just heard at the door there that there's a Gaelic psalm singing after church meeting in Scalpay in the Free Church. I think it starts at 7:30, so please be encouraged to go to that if you're able to do so. Course of the week, ladies' fellowship as usual, Little Fishes as usual, Road to Recovery as usual, prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 in person and on Zoom, and I'll take that myself, God willing. The Gaelic Mother and Toddlers group on Thursday at 10, and the Children's Clubs Jam Connect Rooted on Friday, as usual. The services next Sunday, God willing, will be taken by myself. And two more things. One is just a repeat intimation to say that we're hoping to have the Minister in Training, Scott McLeod, with us on placement here in the congregation from September 2024 until June 2026, I think it is, not 2025. It's just shy of 2 years. So he was actually supposed to be going to Dundee, but for various reasons, it was decided it would be best for him to be on the island as a family over the period, but they were to move to different congregations. So we're very happy to have them. They will move into the community, and so they're looking for accommodation. And if you're able to help with that, please speak to me, and I can pass on his phone number, and you can deal directly with them if there's a possibility of property. And the last thing is to say that Nigel Kenny, you've got the intimation there, the officer for the Christian Institute, is making a heartfelt plea for us individually and collectively to respond to the Scottish Government's public consultation on a conversion practices ban. So there's the opportunity to respond, and there's a link here to the Scottish Government website, and you have got a closing date of the 2nd of April 2024. I'll maybe, if it's possible, play the video at the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, but you're able to look it up yourself, and I can pass it on to you if you've not been able to see it. These, I think, are all the intimations, so let's begin this time of worship. We'll sing to God's praise, and we'll sing by singing from Psalm 84, verses 1 to verse 10. The words are on the screen. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. We'll stand to sing to God's praise.
How lovely is thy dwelling.
My mercy so long's been with me, yea,
Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this day that is a gift from you to us as your people. A day where we are reminded and we are encouraged to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour, he is risen from the dead. We thank you for the life of Jesus, the life that was righteous. And we thank you that as we trust in him, we are made righteous, not because of the things that we do and don't do, but because of all that he has done on our behalf. We thank you for the life of Jesus, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And we thank you for the death of Jesus that we remembered last weekend, especially as we gathered around the table and as we took the bread and remembered the body of Jesus given for us, as we took the wine and remembered the blood of Jesus shed for us. And we thank you that it's because of that blood, because of that sacrifice, that we have salvation. We thank you that it's not of us, it's nothing in our hands we bring, but simply to thy cross we cling. Naked come to thee for dress, and helpless come to thee for grace. Foul we to the fountain fly, without prayer wash me, Saviour, or I die. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to ask even this morning that you would wash us in our hearts. We confess that we are sinners. We can think back even over the last week, and we confess, Lord, that there have been times that we have fallen, that we have failed. We have said things that we shouldn't have said. We have felt in ways that we shouldn't have felt. We have looked with glances that we shouldn't have looked with. In the things that we do, in the things that we think, in the things that we say, in the things that we leave unsaid, we sin. But we thank you that we have the encouragement in your word. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins may be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow. And we thank you that that happens as we come to the cross and as we remember and put our faith in the death of Jesus for us. So cleanse us from sin, we pray. Wash us in our hearts. Take away every iniquity and make us righteous in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the resurrection, for the life, for the death, and for the resurrection of Jesus. He promised as he ministered in this world that he was the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in him, though they die, yet shall they live. And the one who lives and believes in him shall never die. And we thank you that word that he spoke was demonstrated on the third day when he rose from the dead, when the tomb was empty. And when he appeared to the disciples and to Peter to tell them that he was alive and that their faith was not in vain, but that their faith was sure and certain because it was focused in on Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, for the promises of resurrection. We thank you that when we die, if we die in Christ, there is resurrection. We thank you for the comfort, even as we think back on those whom we have loved and spent our lives with, who have gone now from time into eternity, some in recent days, some in past years. We thank you that you haven't left us ignorant. We don't have to wonder where they are if they are in Christ. You have told us, Lord, clearly that the souls go to be with the Lord in heaven, and there is coming a day when Jesus will return, and all will rise, and those who are in Christ will go to everlasting life, and Lord, also those who are not in Christ will go to everlasting death. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see things clearly as we live in this world. Help us to see the wonder of the grace that's offered to us in Christ, and also the danger and the awfulness of refusing that grace, of neglecting such great salvation. So we pray for any here today who may be still outside of Christ, who may never have prayed that prayer, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we ask that even in these moments of this service, that that prayer may go up and it may be heard. That prayer that brings justification, that brings salvation, that brings life to any who truly cry out from their hearts. So, Lord, we ask for conversions, for salvation. We pray that you would sanctify us also, those who are in Christ. We often, Lord, confess, as we have done this morning, that we are not like Jesus. And we pray that you would forgive us for that. We pray that you would sanctify us by the truth of your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may be made more like Jesus. So hear our prayers and help us, Lord, in our hearts. Help us to know you, to trust you, to become like you in the time that you've given us in this world. We pray for those who are struggling today. We think of places far away from here. We think of what we see in our news broadcasts, the injustice, man's inhumanity to man. We think especially of the Middle East, that place where Jesus, the Prince of Peace, walked. And yet we see such carnage and such evil and such destruction. And Lord, we pray that you would intervene. We pray that you would bring peace. We pray that you would remove politicians that are determined to give their energies to war. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring peace and that you would open the eyes of all nations, and especially those in that place, that they would see Jesus, that he is the Savior, that he is the Redeemer, that he is the one who calls them and us to come to him and know life. We pray for our nation, a nation that has wandered far from you, even as we hear of the Christian Institute and the work that they have to do to try to bring us back to your word. We pray that you would help them, Lord, and that you would help us as well, as we seek to contend for the faith, as we seek to be faithful, to be salt and light in a nation that has gone dark, and a nation that would seek to remove the salt of your word. So be at work, Lord, in our nation, we pray, and be at work in our community. We ask, Lord, that you would be with all those in need. We're conscious of those who are grieving once more. And we ask, Lord, that you would comfort them. We pray for Janangus, especially in the home in Leverborough, as he tries to understand and as he mourns for the passing of his wife, Helen. We thank you for her faith in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the life that there was in her heart. For as we went to visit her, we experienced that, Lord. And we pray that you would comfort those who will miss her. We pray for our brother as well, unlikely to be able to come up, and yet missing her, and we commit that family to you and ask that you would help them. We pray for those in the Roman Catholic community as well, especially as they mourn for the passing of Father Roddy, who spent time here. And we ask, Lord, that you would comfort them and that you would draw near to them on this day. And we ask that you would be with those who are struggling with illness, some who watch on screens today in their homes or at hospital. Minister to them, we pray. Others who are too ill and who are not able to concentrate, who don't have the energy to come even in the private place to worship. And yet we thank you that even when we're at our weakest, you're able to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit in ways that we cannot. And so we have people in our mind's eye, and we bring them to you in prayer and ask that you would help them, that you would meet them at the point of their need. We pray on for Mary Latham, especially Mary Morrison, and we ask, Lord, that as she continues with tests and as they look into possibilities of implants. We pray that you would help her, that you would be with Connor and all of the family. And we ask, Lord, that if it's your will, that you would bring back her hearing, that you would bring her back to full health and strength. We pray for those who have addictions, some who battle with drink, some who battle with drugs, some who battle with other addictions that may be hidden from everybody. And we ask, Lord, that you would help them and that you would help each one of us. We recognize that in every one of our hearts, the root of all addiction, the root of all idolatry is sin. And all of us are sinners, so all of us are in need of your grace. So grant to us that grace, we pray, that saves, that sustains. And help us now, we pray, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come out, please? We're in danger today. The clock says 20 to 6. How are you all today? Good, good, good. Something to show you today. Tell me, do you recognise this? Yeah? Finley, do you know what this is? It's a sign. Exactly right. It is a sign. And do you know what it's a sign? What kind of a sign it is? What it tells us? Go on, Fraser.
A learner driver.
So where would you stick this? Would a learner driver, when they're learning to drive, would they stick it on their head like that?
No.
Nope. Callum. On the front of the car, just the front? On the front, yeah, definitely on the front. And probably also, Fraser?
On the back.
On the back as well. So if you're driving along and you see a car coming towards you that's got L on the front, you know it's a learner driver that's coming in your direction. And if you are going along and there's a car in front of you that might be going a bit slower than usual and it's got an L on it, you know that it's somebody who's learning to drive, and so you'd be a bit more patient with them, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Yeah. So how long do you have to put L plates on your car? How long do you have to leave them on for? None of you are 17 quite yet, but when you're 17 and you start to learn to drive, you stick it on your car so everybody knows that you're a learner driver. And then do you, if you're driving until you're 70 or 80 or 90, do you have to leave this on the car forever? No? So when does it come off? Finley?
After that day.
After that day. That's exactly right. And that day is what day? Mackenzie, tell us, what day is it?
After your driving test.
After your driving test. Do you know that for the last a couple of years you've been here, is it? Mackenzie, she can drive a car, but in America they don't drive cars with sticks so much, as they call it. They call it sticks for the gears. So to drive a car over here, you have to do a special test so that you can drive the car with a stick, because you know which gears to go into. So Mackenzie had to do a test. And so for 2 years, she's driving around with this on her car. And then this week, what happened? Tell them what happened. You weren't here last... She went to Benbecula because that's one of the most built-up places in the country. And it helps you to navigate traffic lights, roundabouts, and filter lanes on motorways. So you went to Benbecula, and you did your test. It's actually a hard place to pass because you're doing more real driving. You're not just sitting about. So there's Mackenzie. And she passed her test. So now, you don't have to put L plates on your car anymore, do you? So Mackenzie can drive the car, and she doesn't need to have these L plates on anymore. Now, here's another question. Does that mean, because the L plates have gone away, that Mackenzie knows everything about driving? And she's the best driver in the whole world. Don't shake your head so bad, Alistair. No, do you think she's still got things to learn?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So even though the L plates come off, then there's still things to learn. Now, she's a good driver, I know she is. But there'll still be things to learn. Now, listen to this. Jesus, one day, was speaking to some people, and his disciples were there, and there was crowds there. And Jesus, he said this to the people who were around him. You listening? He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." That means basically all who are tired and who are a bit weary. And he said, "I will give you rest." Then he said, "Take my yoke upon you." And that was a thing that you used. A yoke was something that you used to teach horses how to work properly. So he was using a picture. "Take my yoke upon you," he says, "and listen to this, and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Disciples of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus, those who have come to Jesus, those who are trusting Jesus, do you know what we are? We're learners. Because Jesus says to us, and he said to them back then, learn from me. So as we come to Jesus, as we listen to what he says to us in the Bible, and as we pray and speak to Jesus, then he says he'll teach us and we will learn from him. So if you became a Christian when you were 8 or 9 or 10, I was 10 when I became a Christian, you could say at that point the L plates go on. And how long do you think for disciples the L plates need to stay on? How long will we be learning from Jesus? Fraser.
Forever.
Forever. All through our lives in this world, Jesus says to us, "Learn from me." And he teaches us about who he is and how amazing he is. And he teaches us about who we are. And some of the things that we get wrong, he teaches us how to fix them. Some of the things that we sometimes forget. Sometimes, you know, the world, sometimes in our schools or with our friends or in our heads, we'll think things like, "Oh, nobody cares about me. I'm not special. Nobody cares about me." And sometimes we feel down. Do you know how we feel back up? We pick up our Bible, we listen to Jesus, and he teaches us how precious we are to him. And sometimes we make a real mess of things and our hearts feel really dark and we feel tired and weary because we've tried to be good and we've gone and done something bad again. And the devil comes along and he says, "You're finished. Your heart's so black, you're finished." We pick up our Bibles and we listen to Jesus and he says to us, "If you just ask for forgiveness, I'll make your heart as white as snow." And sometimes we'll think, you know, if I come forward at communion, if I become a Christian, I'll never be able to keep on going. The devil will say to us, you're right, you won't. You'll make a big mess of it. And Jesus says, "Don't worry about that. When I start a work in you, I'll always help you finish." You might go off for a while. You might make a mess of things. We all do. But he teaches us that he'll be with us and he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. So all through this world, the L plates are on. And Jesus, he teaches us as we spend time with him. And then when we get to heaven, the L plates, I think at that point they can come off. Because we're told in the Bible that when we get to heaven, we'll be like Jesus, perfectly. And that's an amazing thing. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that you call us to come to you. And we thank you that as we come to you, you forgive our sins, you give us life, and you teach us. And we can learn to be more like you, we can learn more about you, and we can learn amazing things as we stay close to you. So help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now, and we're going to sing the hymn on the screen. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. And there's a line in that hymn that says, take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us, make us like you, shape and fashion us in your likeness. So we'll stand and we'll sing in just a moment. Sunday school, and remember to pray for them as they go. And we'll turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4, and we will read just a short section from verse 17 of the chapter. through to the beginning of chapter 5. So Jesus is beginning his ministry, and it says at verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction, every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit,'" and so on. We're going to just pause there, and we'll come back to the Beatitudes next week, God willing. Amen, and may God bless that reading of his word to us. We're going to sing again now to God's praise, and we're singing from Psalm 84, the last two stanzas of the psalm, Psalm 84, the last two stanzas. And we have the words there on the screen. "For God, the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest." These two verses of Psalm 84, we sing in Gaelic, and we remain seated to sing in Gaelic.
As fierce as here he holds a gear, his feet of grass is broad. God is
If you could turn back, please, with me now to Matthew chapter 4 and 5. And let's pray as we go there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the rest that we receive as we come to Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable us in this time to indeed come to Jesus. We thank you for what's above us and above the platform on the screen, the fact that we would desire to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We want to hear Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit himself would help us, that all distractions, that all that would distort our vision, that would block us, would be removed, that we would indeed be able to come in faith to Christ. We pray for the children, Lord. We thank you for them. We thank you for those in the creche and for those in the Sunday school. We thank you for those who come to Little Fishes in the week, for those who come through the children's clubs on Fridays, many of whom don't go to any church. And we ask, Lord, that you would take hold of them, that they would grow up knowing that you care for them, that you love them, and that you're calling them to come to you. And we pray that you would help us as we remember the disciples who were rebuked by Jesus, being told, don't hinder them from coming. We pray that there would be nothing in our lives that would stop the children from coming to Jesus. So we pray for them in Sunday school, and we ask that those who speak to them would be able to speak simply and clearly and with the help of your Spirit, and that these young ones would come. We pray for every age, though, as well, the middle-aged people with so many distractions, so many pressures, so many things that would cause them to fail to prioritize seeking first your kingdom. We pray that you would be working in these lives also. And for those who are getting tired, for those who are struggling towards perhaps the end of life, we ask, Lord, that you would be ministering to them, that they would know your presence and your peace. We pray for every denomination like us who opens your word, who preaches Christ crucified. And we ask, Lord, that you would be adding your blessing to your word, that it would go forth in power, and that many people here across the nation and across all nations today would be drawn to Jesus as he is lifted up. So be at work, Lord, we pray. Help us to speak and to listen and to respond in a way that glorifies you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, please, you'll find that helpful. I want to begin today by highlighting one word that comes up, I think, four times in these few verses that we read, and it's the word follow. It's the word follow. So we can see in verse 19, Jesus said to Simon and Andrew, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And then we fast forward to verse 22, and we see Zebedee's sons, James and John, and they've left their boats, they've left their nets, and they're following Jesus. And then fast forward a little more to verse 25, and there are great crowds, and these great crowds followed Jesus from Galilee and the Decapolis as he did amazing things. And so today I want to think about this word, follow. And it's a word that's very familiar to us. It's a word that we don't really need much help to try to grasp and understand. There are some words that we find in the Bible. There are some words that we would use in Christian talk that have kind of dropped out of everyday vocabulary. We see the word in verse 17, repent. Within church, I think we would understand what it means to repent. But if we go out into to just normal life, and if we were to speak in a way that uses the word repent, the majority of people, I think, would be clueless as to what that actually means. It's not a word that we use in normal vocabulary. But the word follow is a word that's familiar. It's a word that's well used. There are people who follow football teams. I was coming back on Thursday through Glasgow, and there was a whole lot of people who had blue football strips on and big smiles on their faces. That was the early part of the day, not so much in the later part of the day. But they were followers of a particular team. And people follow teams. They follow the results. They follow their team to different places all across the country, even across the world, to give support and to track progress. Or you can pick up a phone, and whether it's Instagram that you use, or Twitter, or X as it's called now, or Facebook, there are all these people, there are organizations, there are groups. And you can follow the group, or you can follow the person, you can follow the profile. And when they post something, when they give an update on what it is they want you to see, you're given a notification so that you won't miss it. You're a follower. But the thing with football teams, and the thing with social media personalities and organizations, is it's very impersonal. And we follow, but we follow at a distance. We follow on our terms. And if the people we follow were to pass us on the street, we might see them, we might recognize them. They wouldn't have a clue who we are. So there's different ways to follow. And Matthew, as he takes us here to the beginning of Jesus' ministry and takes us into the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching us what it means to follow Jesus. So that's the theme for today. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And there's 3 points. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Point number one is that following Jesus means leaving. There are things, there may be people, there may be relationships, there may be pursuits, there are certainly sins and idols that we have to leave behind. So following Jesus means leaving. That's the first point. The second point is following Jesus means more than just liking. The way that we like something on social media. We see a big crowd that like Jesus. But following Jesus as disciples, as those who are saved, it means more than just liking. And the last thing that we've touched on with the children this morning is following Jesus means learning. Learning from him. It takes us into that relationship with him. So first of all then, following Jesus means leaving. So verse 17, we'll just step through these few verses. From that time, says Matthew, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So just to recap, just to go back over simple but important truths, what does it mean to repent? Well, to repent means to turn around. It means to change your thinking. It means to reconsider. To repent means to change direction. To repent means that we are to leave behind what it is that we were following in the past before we met Jesus. We turn away from that. We turn away from the sin, the idols, the things that had a grip on us as we turn in faith to Jesus. It's a change in direction. Think about the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. His life is consumed with actually opposing Jesus and hunting down to try to destroy followers of Jesus. And Jesus meets him. Jesus confronts him. He's convicted of his sin. And he repents. So his whole life changes direction. He about turns. He does a 180. The rest of his life is a completely different direction. When I was a wee boy, I was thinking back to a sermon that I heard a man called Caldy Dara preaching. And that name will be familiar to a lot of you who've been in faith mission conventions over the years. Caldy Dara was a small, charismatic in personality sense, an Irishman. He was a little man, but he had huge charisma, he had huge personality and huge passion. And I can see him still in Broadford Hall, and I can hear him as he was preaching. And he kept on repeating the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 17 and verse 32. And it was just these three words: remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. That was Jesus' sermon point. Remember Lot's wife. And some of us will know the story. It goes back to Genesis 19. Lot is a man who's in Sodom. And that place was an evil place. And that place was going to be destroyed. And so God sent angels to Lot to tell him and his family to leave that sinful place, to turn away from it, to repent. And Lot did. But his wife didn't want to leave. She didn't want to change direction. And because of that, she was lost. And so Jesus preached that sermon to those who were heading on the road for lostness. And he says, remember Lot's wife. Repent. Change direction. From death to life. From judgment to salvation. And that's a picture of our salvation. We're not in Sodom in that sense, but we are born into this world, and this world is sinful. And we are told in Romans chapter 3 that we're all sinners. None of us are righteous. And God calls us to leave behind our sin, to repent of our sin, to confess it, to ask Jesus to take it away. And it's not until we determine in our wills to do that we can begin to follow Jesus. We can't stay in our sin and determine that we will follow Jesus. We have to leave that sin at the cross. We have to come to Calvary. We have to confess our sin. We have to ask Jesus to take it away. Have to repent. There are things that we have to leave behind if we are going to follow Jesus. So let me just hit pause there for a moment and ask, have you repented? And it's a question for all of us, because repentance is all of life. So for the person who professed faith 30, 40, 50 years ago, have you repented this morning? Have you repented this week? Have I repented of the things that I know that I should have done that I haven't done, the things that I shouldn't have done that I have done? It's possible that there could be someone here who has never repented and who's still in sin, and who's on a road to destruction, whose destiny is hell if they were to die tonight, because they have never confessed their sin. They've never repented. And the call of Jesus to you is, remember Lot's wife. Repent. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. The Savior is here. Repent. Following Jesus means leaving our sin. It means confessing our sin and coming to him. Now, as we look at Simon and Andrew and James and John, we see them in verse 20, and they're leaving their nets, and they're leaving their boats, and they're following Jesus. Now, we said before, in all likelihood, Simon and Andrew and James and John, they probably already were trusting Jesus. Already they were repentant. But Jesus comes to them and he calls them to follow him in a new way, in a close way. And the boats and the nets, they were symbolic of an old life. These men, they spent their time with their boats. They spent their time with their nets. That was their lives. And Jesus was calling them to a new life. A life with him. And they heard the call. And they left behind their boats. They left behind their nets. And they followed Jesus. Following Jesus for them, in a particular way, it meant leaving. Leaving all these things that essentially were their lives. Like, does that mean that we all have to hand in our notice and quit our jobs if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be proper disciples? Well, no, it doesn't. For some of us, we can be called to do that. But most people are not called to leave behind their jobs to become ministers or missionaries. But there may be things that we do, there may be things that suck up all our time and use all our energy that we have to leave behind or at least cut back on. If we are to be serious about following Jesus. Are you and I serious about following Jesus? Like I said, I met people on the streets of Glasgow on Thursday. Serious about following a team. Wearing the colours. Overflowing with excitement. Thinking about the prospect of this amazing event that was coming that evening. It was very clear to see, before you ever spoke to them, that they were followers. That they were serious in their following. Are you and I serious about following Jesus? Are we following him closely? Or are we just an hour on a Sunday? You know, 11 o'clock, they'll hopefully quarter past 12. Surely he's not going to get to 20 past. Is that the equation of our following Jesus? Sunday morning. 5 minutes before we leave the house in the morning. Let's get this done. And the rest of the week's ours. What are we going to do on the Lord's Day? For the morning service? Maybe a third will be back. What do we do with the day? Are we following Jesus? What is it that stops me? What is it that stops you from following Jesus? Is it overwork? Is it just laziness? Is it a sinful habit? Is it an unhealthy relationship? Where we allow one person to be the focus of our whole world? Is that a love of money? Is that a fear of people? Is it an idol? What is it that keeps me, that keeps you at a distance from Jesus? What is it that we're failing to leave behind or at least cut back on? In order that we can follow Jesus closely. Remember Jesus said to those who were considering following him, count the cost. was costly for these disciples. They left their boats, they left their nets, they left their business, they left their father. But that's what they had to do if they were going to follow Jesus. Following Jesus means leaving. And only you and the Lord will know what he is calling you and I to leave if we are struggling with these things. Second point is following Jesus means more than liking. Again, if we think about liking, our minds tend to go in the first instance to social media, don't they? Somebody writes an article that we agree with, or if somebody composes a piece of music that moves us, if somebody shares a picture or a video and it makes us laugh, we like it, we give it a thumbs up. It doesn't cost us anything. We just add our thumbs up to everybody else's thumbs up, and if the piece gets enough likes, if the music of the video gets enough approval online, the person who posts it becomes famous, goes viral. And that's what was happening with Jesus. He's, verse 23, proclaiming the gospel. The word gospel, as you know, it means good news. So Jesus, he's proclaiming, he's speaking out, he's heralding the good news. And that was a contrast, that was a new thing. John the Baptist was a powerful preacher, but John preached repentance, John preached judgment, but Jesus is preaching more than that. He's preaching about salvation. He's preaching about good news, and the people, they liked the sound of that. They liked the way Jesus preached. They liked the things that he said. They liked that. So there was crowds drawn whenever Jesus preached. And verse 23 tells us that Jesus, he was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And who wouldn't like that? Imagine we could come to someone and every disease, every affliction, every struggle would be healed with his touch. Who wouldn't like that? And so there was crowds. Verse 24, his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed with demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. So the crowds, they liked Jesus. They liked his preacher. They liked how powerful he was. They liked that he could heal the sick. They liked that he could bring peace of mind and freedom of heart to those who were afflicted and who were tormented. So very quickly, Jesus, his teaching and his works, they went viral. Great crowds, verse 25, followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So here's the question. Were these crowds disciples? Jesus is preaching. It's gone from just a wee gathering to vast crowds. Tens of thousands. Whole regions were there to listen to Jesus. Were they disciples? And for the majority of the crowds, the answer was no. They weren't disciples. And that will become increasingly clear as the gospel goes on, because the same crowds that followed Jesus at this point, they would soon turn on him. The same crowds that liked him would soon hate him. And they would unite their voices and they would cry out, "Crucify him, get rid of him, we don't want him." And so the lesson for us in application here is that following Jesus means more than just liking Jesus. There are some people, and they like to hear the gospel preached. It's less of a thing now than it used to be. But there are still some people, and they like to come to church. They like to hear the gospel preached. They even have their favourite preachers. And they'll say, if it's such and such going to be preaching today, I'll come out for that one. I really like him. But they don't believe the message. And they don't respond in faith. Which means that they're not saved. Not disciples. And there are people still today, similar to the crowds back in that day, who have experienced the powerful, loving, healing touch of Jesus in an unmistakable way. There are people who've seen a friend, who've seen a family member healed miraculously, and they recognize that Jesus has heard and he's answered their prayers. And they like that. They like what Jesus did. And yet they still don't believe. They're still not saved. They're still not disciples. You know, there's such a thing as a foxhole faith, it's called. You know, the foxhole was the place that you would take cover for when the bullets were flying. And there are some people, and when the bullets are flying, when there's a crisis, they come to Jesus for help and for rescue and for strength and for healing and for comfort. And they get it because he's gracious. But when the crisis is over, and the bullets are no longer flying, they're gone. I remember in the sea, and my old minister telling me about the birds in a storm. When a storm is coming, the birds will go into the trees. They sense it. They know it. They go into the trees, and vast flocks of birds take refuge in these trees, in the branches of the trees, and they're there until the winds have eased and the storm has passed. But once the storm has passed, they're gone. And that was the crowds. They liked Jesus, at least for now they did. But they didn't believe in him. They didn't come to him for healing of their hearts. They didn't want him to be the Savior and the Lord of their lives. They didn't want him as King. And Matthew is teaching us not to be one of the crowd. Following Jesus means more than liking him as part of a crowd. So following Jesus means leaving. We leave behind our sin. We confess it. We leave our idols. We repent continually. Following Jesus means more than liking. And the last thing is following Jesus means learning. We said with the children, it's pretty easy to spot a learner driver on the road because they've got the sign. They have to tell us that they're learner drivers. But what does it look like to be a learner disciple? Well, let's just finish by thinking for a moment or two about what it looks like to be a disciple, what it looks like to be a learner disciple. And we can crisscross the four Gospels to get a high-definition picture, very simple picture, but a clear picture on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Mark chapter 3, verse 14, I think it's a classic definition of what it means to be a disciple. Jesus it says in Mark 3:14, Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. So what's a disciple? A disciple is someone who is with Jesus, and not just from 11 till 12 on Sunday morning. Someone who is with Jesus continually. The disciples can't learn from Jesus if they're not continually with Jesus. So on day one, Jesus calls Simon and Andrew and James and John to be with him. And then as we see them in verses 18 to 22, they're still with him. They're following him. Jesus says, come. They come. They follow. And so initially we see just Jesus and them. There's four guys. But now it's not just them and Jesus. Jesus' fame has spread in verse 24. There are great crowds, chapter 5, verse 1. So how can we spot the disciples in these great crowds? Well, look at verse 1. It says, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain and Jesus sat down. Back in that context, just as a small piece of information, when a rabbi, when a teacher began to preach, he didn't stand up, he sat down. Might work well, actually. If I sat down and everybody stood up, there'd be far less people sleeping, especially in this heat. So Jesus, he sits down. That was the sign that he's about to start teaching. So what happened next, once he sits down? Does everyone in the crowd go silent? And does the whole crowd gravitate towards Jesus? Well, no, that's not what happened. Verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, you see what it says? His disciples came to him. And it's a picture of John chapter 10 and verse 27, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So amongst the crowd, of all these thousands, we can spot the disciples. Because they want to be with Jesus. Their eyes are on Jesus. And they follow him up on the mountain. And they hear his voice. And they listen to him. And the next thing that we see is that the disciples, they have a desire to learn from Jesus. He sits down to teach. They want to be taught. And it ties in with what we read in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So as Jesus sits down, they come to him, they listen to him, and they want to learn from him. And verse 2 says, he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and we're going to hit pause there, because we'll get to the teaching next week and over the following weeks. So to close, what does a disciple look like? What are the disciplines that you and I are to develop if we are to be disciples of Jesus? Well, there's just two to finish. I'll only take a minute. Number one, come to Jesus. And keep coming to Jesus. That's how the Christian life begins. We come to Jesus with our sin, asking him to take it away. We come to Jesus for life. That's where it all begins. Maybe for somebody here today, it needs to begin. But it's also where it continues. Because we need to keep on coming to Jesus. Because we need his strength. We need his grace. The last question that those who come forward for communion are asked is this question. Do you promise, depending on the grace of God, to confess Christ, to serve him, and to walk in his ways all the days of your life? How can you and I walk in the ways of Jesus all the days of our life? The only way we can do it is if we are daily depending on the grace of God. And we only get the grace of God as we come to Jesus daily. So come to Jesus and learn from Jesus. And for us, that doesn't happen on a mountain as we hear the audible voice of Christ. It happens in the Bible. It happens as we open the Word of God. It happens as we get on our knees and we speak to the Son of God. It happens as we come into church and we meet with the Son of God. As we do these things, as we come to Him, as we learn from Him, there is rest for our souls. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest." Are you hearing His voice? And will you come and find rest in Him? We'll sing to conclude. 275 Mission Praise. The words are on the screen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.